This is the second part of the passage that we looked at last week. I'm just going to read it because I have it kind of all over in your notes. So if you would just follow along, it's on the top part of your notes, and then it goes to the left side of your notes onto the back page. It's Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, and we're actually going to look at verses 11 through 15 today. All right, let me read this out loud. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray. Lord, bless our study. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be attentive. Lord, give us clarity and discernment as we study, Lord, that we might understand this. Lord, there's really a lot here to cover in a short amount of time. Help us, we pray, to grow in your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the title is Jesus Explains the Parable of the Four Soils. I'm going to repeat the last points of the message from last week here, just briefly here. We made some initial observations. The sower is the same in this message and actually is a non-issue. It's a non-point because the focus is not on the sower. The seed is the same in every circumstance, in all the four soils. The seed is exactly the same. The sound is the same. I use that term, everyone hears. Everyone hears the word of God. So every one of these soils are individuals that are hearing as well. Okay, so everyone's got the same message and everyone's heard that message. The only difference in all four circumstances is that the soil is different. And that's what we're going to look at in more detail today. All right? Let's look at the focus first. Letter A, it's not the imperfect sower. The only perfect sower would be whom? Jesus. The rest of it, and I don't think it's just talking about Jesus. A lot of people attribute this to Jesus, but the way he's talking, these are truths that are true yet today, and Jesus isn't preaching to you today. You know that, right? There's no perfect presenter otherwise. It's not the perfect sower, but it's the perfect seed. That doesn't mean that every presentation of the Word of God is completely accurate or completely right, but it's the Word of God. And the different soils, right? So the focus is the seed in the soils, really not the sower at all in this parable. What we want to look at today is the four possible responses. And this isn't in your notes, but I want to challenge you today to think about this. One of these soils or responses describes you. You are one of these four. There are only four possible responses. You fit into one of these. Okay? So be evaluating, and I'll ask you as we go too, but one of these soils or responses describes you, the responses ultimately to the Word of God. Okay, let's look at verse 12. Here's the soil, the first soil that's described. Jesus is now explaining this, the soil that fell by the wayside. It says in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Very succinct, very short. I call this those that are diverted by the devil. Those that are diverted by the devil. They're rerouted. In every one of these, as we have observed already from last week, I didn't have you fill it in because it would be just busy work for you. They hear the word of God, right? So that's already filled in for you. But would you please go over to the left in the verse and circle the word hear so that you see that, right? Each one of these soils hears the word of God. So it's not the word of God. It's not the fact that they didn't know or didn't. It's what they did when they did hear, okay? What's interesting is the devil removes it. The word of God is taught, it's proclaimed, it's preached. To an unsaved person, it's likely the word of God is the gospel, right? That's the first part of the word of God. The gospel is not the word of God, it's a small part of it. Christ died according to our sins, according to the scripture, and rose again, right? That's the gospel as Paul described it there. The devil removes it. So the word of God is taught or proclaimed to them, and he comes along, the Bible says, and takes the word out of their hearts. Okay, now you have to wrestle with this a little bit. How does he do that? How does the devil remove something from somebody's heart or mind so that they cannot, will not process it? Okay, the only way I could come up with is that he replaces it with something else. It's kind of like squirrel, right? That idea. He puts something in their minds, maybe in your mind, so that you don't concentrate on what the Word of God says. You pay attention to everything else that could come up. And it could be one thing. It doesn't have to be many things. All he does is he takes it away. How does he do that? I think he displaces the Word of God by giving people lots of entertainment. It could be music, movies, internet, whatever, or even just philosophy of life kind of things. Or maybe it's the burden of life in general. Okay, the challenge of children, the challenge of jobs, the challenge of cars or whatever. But all he has to do, maybe it's politics, right? There's enough of that going around lately. But there's just something, but he removes it. He gets you thinking about something else. And again, the world is the devil's playground when it comes to that. He can throw anything out there. Maybe he just makes you hungry so that you stop thinking about it. Because it takes you hearing it and then pondering it before you can believe it. And he stops it before that happens. All right, notice here it says, he comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe. So he removes the truth from them, so now there's nothing for them to believe on. They don't have time to meditate on it, to think about it, to chew on it, and to actually comprehend it so that they can rest in it, to believe in it, to take God at his word. And notice here then, the last one is they are not saved. You have to believe in the Word of God, ultimately the gospel of God, in order to be saved. And the Bible says the devil prevents that from happening. And I believe it's a diversionary thing. He's the prince of this world. He's the one that just keeps people in the noise of the day. And it just sounds like, how many have seen the Charlie Brown shows from way back, the wah, 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 wah. When someone's talking the gospel, they're just like oblivious to it. He keeps them from letting it settle in their hearts so they can think on it and ultimately believe on it. So since they cannot believe, they cannot be saved. Okay? The Greek actually says that they might believe and be saved. Belief is equivalent ultimately then to be saved. Do you notice the dotted lines underneath there? There's a lot of words with dotted lines throughout the text. You see that? The word comes is dotted line and takes away. You see those? It's interesting, and this is kind of an extra observation that I've made in this study, is that these are present tense. It's not happening in a point of time. It's happening in a continual way. The Word of God is being preached, and the devil is coming and is taking it away. He's in the process of doing this on an ongoing basis. It's not just a point in time. None of these soils is a once-only point of time function or activity. The devil, as his modus operandi, his mode of operation, he is seeking to remove the truth from people's hearts so they cannot believe and be saved. The devil is actively working to keep people from being saved. All right? So this is present tense. It's an ongoing thing. You can share the gospel, and the devil works it because he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. He removes the truth from their minds. That's what Jesus says, right? The devil has that kind of influence and power. Now, I believe that you cannot be saved without the gospel. The gospel can permeate that, but that is how the devil fights against the gospel. He keeps people busy thinking about other things so that it just doesn't sink in. Maybe he prevents implantation of the seed into the ground by evolutionary teaching or secular mindsets that are pervasive in our day. Any of that can ultimately result to where it's diverted. The truth is diverted. And they do not believe and therefore cannot be saved. It's an ongoing process. The question here for you is, does this describe you? Does this describe you? Are you one that hears the gospel, hears that you're a sinner, hears that you cannot be right with God on your own, and yet you just throw it off to the side because you have so many things to think about otherwise? Or something is just pressing on your mind or heart, and I really don't have time right now to think about it or worry about it. Understand that might be your perspective, but understand it's also a tactic of the devil to keep you from believing so that you might be saved. I encourage you, when you hear the gospel, respond to the gospel. Think about it. Weigh it out, what God has promised, what God has said, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the Lamb of God who died on the cross and rose again to take away your sins so that you can be right with God. You are in this category or one of the other three categories. Are you in this category? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's more to evangelism and salvation than just your choice, it sounds like. Because someone's working against you to keep you from being saved. Let's look at number two. The first one is those diverted by the devil. And these are unsaved people. They cannot be saved. This is right there. They can't believe, so therefore they can't be saved. letter B here is those distanced by difficulty. Those distanced by difficulty. Verse 13 says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. First point, bullet here, is that they hear the word. Look over to the left and find where it says that and circle that. Again, we're just identifying what we observed last week in a clear way. When they hear, notice here, they receive the word with joy. They receive the word with joy. They receive it. How do you receive it? We've used John 1:12 on Wednesday nights as an example, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who what? Believe on his name, right? Ultimately, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. All right? What does it mean to have no root? There's two views of this passage. I think I spent one whole session 6 years ago talking about it. But one of two views. There's a view where the only saved people are the fruitful people. That's group number four that we haven't talked about yet. The other view, which I believe is the biblical view, the right view is that this one and going forward are saved. They're describing different types of responses by saved people. Okay? The other view, the first view, fruitfulness indicates salvation. If you're saved, you will be fruitful, 30, 60, 100 fold. I believe that life proves life, right? The first view would indicate that fruitfulness is indicative of life. I believe the Bible is teaching that there's life and then there's fruitfulness. That's two different things. I have fruit trees that are indeed fruit trees, but some of them aren't fruitful. It doesn't keep them from being alive or a tree that's a fruit tree. Okay? Fruitfulness is different than life. I believe that this group and the next two groups are types of believers, and it describes their responses to the Word of God in an ongoing way. Okay? Let's look at it. Let's look at a little more description here. By the way, this word receive is dotted, right? You see that? It's present tense. They are receiving the word. It's not a one-time thing. Again, it's not a conversion. They are receiving it. It's an ongoing way. They're receiving the word with joy. The problem is they're lacking maturity. When you think about root, it's something that a believer is responsible to do. Not an unbeliever, but a believer. Some of you know one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Colossians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read it here for you. I always leave one part out, so I'll read it. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted. That's the verb form of this. And built up in him and established in the faith. This is something believers in Colossians 2, 6, and 7 are commanded to do. But it's assuming then that it's not automatic. It's not indicative of salvation. It's indicative of sanctification and maturity. If a believer is automatically rooted and established and grounded in the faith, you don't have to tell them to do it. Paul is telling the Colossians, in the same way that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, if you will, by faith or belief, be walking in that way and allow yourself to be rooted. Go down deep, become mature in the Word of God. Become established, another great biblical word, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So that's, as I understand it, having no root is not indicative of a lack of true salvation, but it's a lack of maturity, a lack of depth, a lack of establishment that is required. And it takes time, focus, and purpose to accomplish that, as well as teaching, as you have been taught, right? So they lack maturity. Well, how does that affect them then? Here's another part. They are believing for a time. By the way, it says here they are having no root. It's a present tense. So it's an ongoing thing. They're not working toward maturity. They just got this shallow surface type of Christianity. It's true Christianity, but it's baby Christianity. Paul calls that kind of Christianity in 1 Corinthians 2 carnal Christianity. It's fleshly, it's shallow, right? There's several different synonyms for that throughout Scripture, but that's the idea. It's an unrooted Christianity. They are believing for a time. It's interesting. I don't know why they... The King James, New King James, for a while and in time are the same words. Kairos, it's in the Greek. I don't know why they changed it. They believe for a time, but in a time of temptation, or by the way, here, they face trouble. That's what I call it. They face trouble. This word temptation is used as translated as trouble, trial, testing, temptation, all of those. But it's the idea of facing difficulty. By the way, any kind of temptation to sin is difficulty, but any kind of testing is difficulty. Trial, it could be tribulation, it could be translated, okay? When they face hardship of any kind, whether it's something being tempted, or it seems like in the parallel passages, this is also in Matthew and Mark, in a time of trouble or persecution. So it's like when things get rough, they face trouble. The word is withdraw or depart, or I don't know, there's several different words for it. But they withdraw. They back away. They distance. There's another way you could say it in a verb form. They withdraw. And by the way, in a time of temptation, they are distancing. They are withdrawing. It's present tense again. They never get into the whole fray and hang in there and stick with it kind of idea. Why? Because it's an immaturity. It's a shallowness. It's a lack of being rooted and built up and established in the faith. So distance by difficulty. The question then, does this describe you? Are you in the first category that Jesus describes? Or are you in the second category? That you don't hang in there and you don't stick to it, and you don't work hard to learn the Word of God and live the Word of God and understand the Word of God so that as difficulties come, you weather them rather than withdraw from them. Okay? And by the way, Jesus promised this. Paul experienced it and promised this. It says, you will suffer greatly in many ways. Walking with Jesus, Jesus likened to carrying a cross. That sounds hard. That sounds difficult. That's dying to self. You're not doing what you want. You're doing what God wants. And it's a different route than you would take if you chose on your own. It's not the absence of difficulty. Every one of these suffers difficulty. This, number 2, 3, and 4. The issue is how you respond to difficulty. Does this describe you? Do you not have enough maturity to stick it out, to hang in there and walk with God? Again, I believe this is a group of believers. It says they believe. If John 3:18 is true, that means if they're a believer, they're saved. And no man can snatch them out of the Father's hand, right? You're passed from death to life. The issue is not, oh, they really weren't saved then. Their issue is that they weren't rooted and built up and established in the faith so they can weather the difficulties that Jesus said would be coming. As you follow him, you will suffer persecution, the Bible says. Those distanced by difficulty, they end up shying away because they don't like the trouble that comes with walking with God. Letter C, those directed by desires. Those directed by desires. Verse 14 says this, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Okay, they're directed by desires. The first point, again, look over to the left and circle the word heard. Again, same word, same message they heard. They hear the word, right? When they have heard, it says that I'm going to give you the Kevin Super translation, right? Okay. It says they are, it's not proceeding and, it's proceeding under or by. So it's not like they're going, oh, and by the way, they're also doing this. No, they're going by means of. Okay, so they're proceeding and their GPS, their map, their means of deciding are the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. That's CRNP. Because I couldn't fit all that in one line. All right? The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. They are being, it's present tense, they are proceeding by means of the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Their GPS is not directed by God, which is a cross, right? Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. It's directed by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. That's what programs their GPS. That's what programs their decision-making process. Now, you can spend a sermon on each one of these words. Have you ever made a decision based upon your worries? I have. So there's one of us. Okay? That's what this word is. It's worries. How about this? Be anxious for nothing. That's the verb form. Philippians 4:4 is it? Be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried about anything. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that you cannot add one cubit to your stature by worrying. Same word. Casting all your cares, your worries on him, for he, you're a concern to him. That's what 1 Peter 5 says. You are not to live by your worries. In fact, the Bible would indicate that worry is really a lack of trust in God. Correct? It's not taking God's word and living by that. It's making my decision because I'm worried that God doesn't know or can't handle it or won't make the right decision by it. That's what worry is. And some people live by their worries. They're governed by what worries them. And again, Jesus said, worry doesn't change anything except it changes you, right? It ruins you. And you're not to live by worry. But the cares and then riches, as it sounds. And by the way, this, it has nothing to do with whether you have money or not. Is it wrong to have money? If it is, we can take an offering right after the service and take that load off of you, right? No, it's not wrong to have money. God gives us money. In fact, we're supposed to work to earn money and to provide for our families. That's not what it's talking about. Abraham was extremely wealthy. When Lot was captured and his family, Abraham took 318 of his trained servants to go rescue him. That would take a little bit of funding. And they were already trained. That takes money, time, and effort, right? He had all this. He had lots of property as far as cattle and all. It has nothing to do with how much you have. It's what you live for. Do you live for your things or for to gain money, right? Paul talks about it's the love of money which is the root of all evil, right? Is it dictating your decisions? Is money what dictates what you do with your weekend, your time, your effort, or energy? The Bible says that that is a thorn that chokes. We'll get to that in a second. But there's the cares, the worries of life, the riches of life. We're not to be motivated or directed by money. Right? Jesus said you can serve two masters. You love the one, hate the other. Serve the one, despise the other. You cannot have two masters, and money is one of them, the pursuit of money or things. The last one is the pleasures of life. Sean and I are both here today because we chose not to sleep in. Anyone else here that you were really being honest, saying, you know, all things being equal, I could sleep for a couple more hours? Yeah, right? That idea. Sleep is a pleasure. Relaxation is a pleasure. Eating is a pleasure. Sex is a pleasure. Whatever you can list as far as a pastime, we're talking about pleasure. Okay? That doesn't make them wrong, but you are not to live by them. That is not to be your deciding factor. That is not to be what sets your GPS coordinates. Living for God sets your GPS coordinates. And by the way, it will go right in the face of the worries, riches, and hedonism, is what the word is. It's the Greek word hedone. The hedonism of this life. You will never get enough of pleasure to where you run out of it. Whether it's just watching TV or browsing the internet or, you know, I don't know if anyone here plays golf. I don't play golf, so I can pick on golf players. Golf, you know, playing golf or whatever the case may be. And it doesn't make any of that necessarily wrong if done in a godly way, in a God-glorifying fashion. But they are not to dictate your schedule, your time, how you spend your energy and all of that. The Bible says each one of those are thorns. Okay? I guess I can show you that. They live by cares, riches, and pleasures. And by the way, it's present tense. They are proceeding by means of their worries, their riches, or pursuit of riches, or their enjoyment of things, and the pleasures of this life. And again, carrying a cross goes against all of that. It's not easy to walk with God. It's actually quite difficult, and it's a lifelong difficulty. They're also being choked. These are all present tense. They are living by these. They're proceeding by these, and they're being choked. It's present tense. Again, it's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle of being choked by worries, by riches, or the pursuit of riches. You know, it isn't just counting your money kind of thing. Or the pleasures of this life, whatever is pleasurable to you, you're not to live by that. And that chokes you. It is choking you, the present tense here. And notice then it says, another present tense, they are bearing no fruit. And literally, it's all one word, but they are not maturing to fruit. They never get, you think of it as your garden plot, and if it's overrun with weeds, the plants can't produce anything because they don't get enough sun to be able to yield to mature so that fruit comes out. So that there's no fruit bearing. I'm trying to think of the exact phrase, but it's not bringing anything to maturity. It doesn't even really have the word fruit in there. It's not maturing to its intended end. The Bible says that these things can keep us from becoming fruitful, being fruitful. And it's a lifestyle. It's all of these are present tense. We are living by these. We are being choked. And therefore, we're not coming to maturity so that there's fruit available. We're all tied up in the things of this life. Does this describe you? Do you live on the basis of worry? Do you live on the basis of money or things or the pursuit of money or things? Do you live by what pleases you, what brings you pleasure, even if it's just sitting on the couch? That's not the way we're to live. We're to take up our cross and follow Jesus. A disciple, a Christian life, as it's intended to live, is a difficult life because it's a difficult path in following Jesus. Does this describe you? The next one here, the last one, the fourth category, is those doing with endurance. Those doing with endurance. Excuse me. What do they do? What's in common with the rest of them? They hear the word, right? They hear the word. Circle the word here and there. Same word. They heard the same thing. What's their response? Let me read the verse. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. By the way, just by the way it's stated, it counters the previous two categories. Okay? By the way, the word here, they keep it, is they hold it fast. They're holding it down. They're holding it fast. And it's present tense. It's something they're responding to. They hear it and they hold on to it. And then it says here they are bearing fruit. By the way, it's just like anything you plant. Fruitfulness is seasonal. It takes time. It's a process. It's not instantaneous. All of these present tense verbs indicate ongoing lifestyles. And they bear fruit. It's not, you're not fruitful all the time in every way, but you will be in an ongoing way producing fruit. By the way, I don't have time to cover it other than to summarize it today, but the Bible talks about three different kinds of fruit. One is a good and godly attitude. The second is good and godly actions. And the third, Jesus talks about the harvest. It's evangelistic effort. You cannot be responsible for the results, right? But you can be responsible for working on the harvest. Those are the three that the Bible describes as fruit. There's one other statement here. It says with perseverance. The idea of perseverance is they don't give up. They don't give out. They don't give in when difficulty comes, right? That's the idea. So I think the holding fast kind of goes against the number two category and the number three category. The number three category, here's the word of God, but they live by another, a different sheet of music. They live by their worries, riches, or cares. Here they hold fast to it. They are holding fast to it. Therefore, they are bearing fruit with perseverance. Even as the difficulties, the trials, the troubles come, the testings come, they continue to bear on, press on. The parallel passages, at least one says, some of them bear 30, 60, 100-fold. This one just says 100-fold. But they bear fruit. it's seen in their actions, their attitudes, their lifestyle. It's an ongoing lifestyle. Each one of these. Does this describe you? You fit in one of the four. Which one describes you? Which one should describe you? Without question, it's this one, right? Without question, this is God's intent for you. To be holding on, holding fast to the Word of God, and bearing fruit in an ongoing way with perseverance as trials and troubles come. Now, I have some summary statements here. They're all written out, but there's just, like you said, a lot of information. So I'm going to kind of read through them. I have just the first two or first words of each one. But I'd just like to use this as kind of a bring it together kind of thing. There's two focuses. The Word, not just the gospel. The gospel would be what you teach unsaved people. But the Word of God in its entirety is what you teach. It tells you how to think and how to live. By the way, those are the two areas, the attitude and the actions, right, of fruitfulness. And the response of those that hear are the two key focuses, the seed and the response of the seed. The emphasis is not the messenger, but the message and the response of those that hear the message. You know what? When you hear the Word of God, you will not be able to go to God and say, it's His fault because I didn't do it. At the judgment seat of Christ, you will answer for what you heard and what you did with what you heard. Fair? You will not be able to blame anyone else. It's what you heard and what you did with what you heard. Ultimately, we are responsible for... We are responsible for how we respond to what we hear. That's a good sentence to underline. Ultimately, we are responsible for how we respond to what we hear. The message is the same. The determining factor is the receiver's heart. The next one here, conversion and conduct. A lot of people see this parable as just conversion. The present tense verbs indicate that it's absolutely not that. These are lifestyles which have to deal with sanctification, with Christian conduct or Christian responses to the Word of God. The response deals with, I'm reading now, the response deals with more than conversion. The expectation of stability that you have in the second group that fell among the stone, maturity, that's the second part there, and also fruitfulness, those expectations can only be made of believers, in other words, those that are saved. You don't expect an unbeliever to be stable in a Christian way. You don't expect an unbeliever to be mature in a Christian way. They cannot. They have no life. And they can't be fruitful because they're not spiritually alive. So they have to deal with saved people, the categories 2, 3, and 4. Maturity and fruitfulness occur over time. Most actions relate to what a person is doing, not a single response at a point in time. Again, conversion would be a point in time, none of these are described that way. All right? So it's conversion and conduct. It's dealing with sanctification, 3 out of the 4. The good news and the bad news. Now stop and think about this, because it might jar you a little bit, but it's good news actually, but there's also bad news. Because this relates to how one is responding presently, it is possible to move from one level of soil to another. Both directions. Except you can't lose your salvation. So you can't go back to number one if you're at least number two. Does that make sense? Now, hang with me here, because that might sound, that doesn't sound right. No, it does, actually, because it's what you do now. What if you stop walking with God tomorrow and you were fruitful yesterday? What do you become? What if you start living by your worries, riches, or pleasures of this life? You were fruitful and now you live by another means. You change categories. Is it possible to become immature again? Oh, that's not it. Hebrews 5. Are you thinking with me? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Is it possible to go back to immaturity? The answer is absolutely yes. I think the famous theologian, whoever, said, if you don't use it, you... That's a biblical principle, anyway. And then it goes on to say, you know, I'll read two more verses. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, they are using it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may be, says we need to move on to maturity, and you've moved backwards to immaturity. Okay, but listen, it's bad news. If you're fruitful, that means you can become unfruitful. But listen, the good news is, if you're immature, you can become mature and fruitful. Isn't that good news? If you're living by your worries, you're pursuing riches, or living by your pleasures, you do not have to stay in the thorns. That is good news. That is awesome news. That I'm not destined to be in category number 2 or 3. I can be fruitful by holding on to the Word of God and being fruitful. So it's good news and bad news. Again, which one describes you? And just because you were there yesterday doesn't mean you'll be there tomorrow. It's an ongoing daily walk of obedience. The next one here, there's one measure. This is sobering, I think. It's short but sobering. The focus of a person's ongoing response to the Word of God is what measures your life according to Jesus. There is no other measure for a Christian than how you respond in an ongoing way to the Word of God. There's one measure. The focus is a person's ongoing response to the Word of God. One's life can be measured and summarized by how he or she is living or is not living by what the Word says. And by the way, that is what we will be judged by in the Bema Seat of Christ. What we've done that matters for Jesus. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Remember that? There's one measure, and it's your response to the Word of God over your lifetime. How are you responding to the Word of God on a daily basis? It's not how long have you been a member of a church, how long have you done this or that, how long have you stood behind a pulpit, right? I just want to make sure you understand I'm including me. It doesn't matter how long you've been married, how long, you know, how many kids you have or not don't have. It doesn't matter if you own your house or not, or have a nice car or a rusty car. It doesn't matter. It's how are you responding to the Word of God on an ongoing basis. That is the measure of your Christian walk. I call this the last, second to the last bullet here. The essentials of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness requires listening to the Word of God, learning the Word of God. We've talked about it on Wednesday nights. You can hear but not hear. We've also talked about it on Sunday mornings. You guys, hearing, they will not hear, right? Holding on to the Word of God. You embrace what God says and you live by that. Living by the Word of God in spite of certain difficulty, because the Christian life is a narrow road. It's a walk carrying a cross, following in the path of Jesus. It takes depth. You have to be rooted and built up and established in order to get where God wants you to be so you can be fruitful the way God wants you to be fruitful. It's the rejection of distraction or wrong direction by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and patient endurance, if you will, in the midst of inevitable trouble that comes. Those are the essentials of fruitfulness. Which soil are you? Are you soil number one? Do you need to be saved? Have you dealt with your sin before God? The Bible says your only hope is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took your place on the cross and paid wholly for your sins. Do you need to become grounded? Ephesians 4 talks about it a different way, that we by spiritual birth are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Right? That idea is through Scripture as well. You have to become grounded before you can become godly and good in your efforts and work. Do you need to stop living by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life? And boy, we live in a world that's very tempting, right? Whether it's the troubles that worry us, whether it's money issues, or whether it's just, you know what, I feel like I deserve a break today. All of that we're not to live by. Do we need to stop living by that? Are you holding fast to the Word and obeying what God says in the midst of certain difficulty? Which category describes you? And if you're not in the last category, what do you need to do to make a difference? And if you're in the last category, I encourage you to continue serving God. It is difficult. It requires endurance, bearing under the difficulty that comes by simply walking with God in this life, in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus' explanation of a parable, that we could not get this apart from him explaining it to us. Help us, Lord, to be those that hold fast to the Word of God and do what it says, thereby being fruitful in our attitudes and actions. And Lord, as we reach out and seek to be part of the harvest team as well, Lord, may we be an entire church of fruitful believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.